You know, one of the things that I enjoy about this time of year, it's become popular in this last decade, is that there's all of these lists about the previous year that we get to click on and read about. And one that I stumbled on this past week was the top 10 craziest lawsuits of 2014. And I selected just a few that I thought might interest you here. There was a Little League coach who sued one of his players when he tossed his helmet in celebration, and apparently the helmet came at him ferociously. So you never trust some of the Little League coaches. What is that about, right? A New York man this past year sued for more money than exists on the entire planet Earth. Not sure the outcome of that lawsuit yet. And then, unfortunately, this is happening more and more often, but during the floods of Colorado this past year, rescuers saved a man from certain drowning, and then he turned around and sued them, apparently didn't want to be saved from drowning. And there was a woman in New York City. She was walking into the subway, and she tripped and fell, and she sued the advertiser at an advertisement on the wall because she was reading the advertisement as she tripped and fell, and it was their fault that she tripped and fell. But these last two are certainly my favorite two. There was a woman this past year who sued Walt Disney for $250 million because she claimed that the movie Frozen was stolen from her life story. So didn't really dig into that one. I don't know if she was the ice princess that put ice on everything or if that was her sister. I don't know. Yeah. But this one for me wins the cake here. Red Bull, who we know, you know, every teenager drinks Red Bull and they get hyped up for 6 hours. Red Bull awarded $13.1 million. They gave that much out in a lawsuit this past year because they were sued by people who drank Red Bull and it didn't give them wings after they drank it. You believe that? That's the slogan, Red Bull, it gives you wings, but these people didn't grow their wings. $13.1 million for stupidity. Isn't that crazy? Have you ever just started to think, where are we going as a nation? Or where are we going as a people? What will become of us, especially when we read through lists like this and think, have we lost our mind as a people? And over the past decade, I've heard this statement several times of people that have said, the writing is on the wall for the United States of America. Well, what does that mean? You know that that comes from Scripture, that statement, and people that don't love God or know Scripture are using that statement. How do we know if there is writing on the wall for us, and is there writing on the wall for me individually or for my family? So I want us to jump into this story. We find it in the Bible in Daniel chapter 5 and figure out what is God writing for you and I. Now, when we jump into the middle of a book, it's always a little bit difficult. And we find ourselves in Scripture in a period where the Jews are in exile. The nation of Israel did not follow the Lord according to his ways. And so God took the northern nation and conquered them through Assyria. And then the southern nation of Judah, he came and through the nation of Babylon, he conquered them. And they took many of the Jews, especially the young and smart Jews, he took back to the city of Babylon. King Nebuchadnezzar did that. So this whole book of Daniel is written from a period of exile from the city of Babylon. Now, when we get to chapter 5, a lot of time has elapsed, and chapter 5 is actually 42 years after Nebuchadnezzar, who conquered Jerusalem, after he took them into exile. So when Daniel was a young man when he left, now he's an older man, right? And he's been in Babylon for over 42 years. And it's interesting when we look at the person of Nebuchadnezzar in Scripture. It would not be an exaggeration by any means to say that Nebuchadnezzar might have been the most powerful king that the earth has ever seen. That when he reigned in his glory, nations shook in fear at even his name. And the atrocities that were done by him are well documented as he conquered nation after nation, and Babylon became the empire that stretched across the world. Now, God did an amazing work in Nebuchadnezzar. You see, when he got old, we read in Daniel chapter 4, God drove him to the point of insanity. The Bible says Nebuchadnezzar crawled on all fours and grew out claws like an animal and ate grass off the earth like an animal because the Lord was teaching him, Nebuchadnezzar, you are not God. I am God. And we see the most amazing story at the end of chapter 4 of Nebuchadnezzar worshiping the true God. And his sanity is restored to him and saying, now I know that there is none like you. How amazing it is. And we fast forward in chapter 4 with that story fresh on our minds and read in Daniel chapter 5, verse 1. King Belshazzar made a great feast for 1,000 of his lords and drank wine in front of the 1,000. Nothing abnormal that's going on here in verse 1. Belshazzar is a few descendants down from Nebuchadnezzar. Now, Belshazzar, we know, is not the king over the entire nation of Babylon, but he has been put in absolute authority over the entire city and area around Babylon. So Belshazzar, in verse 2, when he tasted the wine, commanded that the vessels of gold and of silver that Nebuchadnezzar his father had taken out of the temple in Jerusalem be brought, that the king and his lords, his wives, and his concubines might drink from them. Well, now we have a problem. Maybe this was a New Year's party and he had had too much wine to drink. He was not thinking correctly, and he took the things from the temple of God, which you just don't do this, to put wine in them, to allow his wives, his servants, the lords around him to drink, his sex slaves around him to drink. Not something that you want to do. And in case you're confused at this language, it says Nebuchadnezzar was his father. And it's very common in older language especially to refer to somebody who might be your grandfather, great-grandfather as your father, as a patriarch. Even the Hebrews said Abraham, our father, you know, even though many, many hundreds of years had passed. So in verse 3, then they brought in the golden vessels that had been taken out of the temple, the house of God in Jerusalem, and the king and his lords, his wives and his concubines drank from them. They drank wine and they praised the gods of gold and of silver, bronze, iron, wood, and stone. Now we've got a major problem. Immediately, the fingers of a human hand appeared and wrote on the plaster of the wall of the king's palace opposite the lampstand. And the king saw the hand as it wrote. Then the king's color changed and his thoughts alarmed him. You bet. And his limbs gave way and his knees knocked together. And if any one of us were sitting on the throne that King Belshazzar was, our knees would have knocked together as well. Elizabeth and I, after Thanksgiving, saw a movie here in our brand new Kyle Theater. And in a preview was a horror movie preview. And, you know, we kind of looked at each other like, is that going to be the type of movie that we're here to see? Thankfully, it wasn't. But, you know, it's one of those horror movies where everything's jumping out and things are appearing and we're just kind of looking at each other as the preview is going on. This is one of those type of a horrific, what is going on here? Can you imagine? We're just talking and we're celebrating and then suddenly this hand, I don't know how large it is, on the wall, human fingers, is just writing words into the wall. Everybody's attention was suddenly on that plaster of what was going on. What can we learn from Belshazzar as we head into this story? Well, we see off the bat that he was more concerned with entertaining himself than he was with following God. That's the first thing. More concerned with his own entertainment. Do you know what was going on outside of the walls of Babylon while they were in here yucking it up and partying? The Medo-Persian Empire was mounting an attack outside of the walls of Babylon. And Belshazzar knew this because it had been going on for weeks, even months. Because what the Medo-Persian army was doing, they were diverting the Euphrates River that ran right through the center of Babylon and made it impossible for the armies to cross. They were digging trenches and tunnels so that the Euphrates River could be diverted and go around Babylon. And for weeks, they had stood on the walls and they had looked out at what the Medo-Persians were doing and were laughing at them. Now, Belshazzar knew what was going on, but he was so consumed with himself. Now, entertainment, church, isn't a bad thing. I don't want you to misunderstand me. But when our entertainment keeps us from following the Lord, it becomes a very bad thing. You know, and in our culture in 2014, we're saturated with people in a culture that want to gratify themselves. Right? And we've got this microwave mentality that, man, I just want to be happy and entertained right now. So everything is at the click of a button or the click of a mouse to entertain us very quickly. Now, this time of year, we look back and we're afforded this opportunity to assess what has gone on in 2014 and then to look forward into 2015 and make the changes that we need to make. But I wonder, as we look back, do we see that the year has basically revolved around us and our entertainment? Or do we see that God was at the center of what was going on? And when we try to make the decisions and the plans for the new year, do we make us the center of those plans to say, I want to be more entertained this year? Or do we look ahead and say, no, God, I want you to be the center. What would you have prepared for me in 2015? So this is Belshazzar, consumed with himself, and we see the writing appear on the wall. But what does it mean? Well, Belshazzar calls in all of the smart people of his time, and they've got nothing. The wisdom of God is foolishness to those who are perishing. To those of us who are being saved, it's the power of God, is what Paul says. So the smart people don't know anything, and the queen remembers. From days of old, there was a guy named Daniel, and this was his specialty. He could do stuff like this. Let's call him in, and certainly he can tell us what it means. So the king offers Daniel power. The king offers Daniel fame and riches. And you can tell now Daniel's become an older man because this is his response. Hey, you keep all of that stuff. That doesn't do me any good. You can have that, but I want to tell you what this writing means. And Daniel begins to explain to the king how Nebuchadnezzar thought he was everything and how God made him insane until he realized that God was the true God. Now, Belshazzar would have certainly heard all of that story. He might have even observed it for himself. But Daniel makes his point. Belshazzar, you haven't learned anything from what you saw in Nebuchadnezzar. Let's pick up in chapter 5, in verse 22. Daniel is speaking. He says, and you, his son, Belshazzar, you have not humbled your heart, though you knew all of this, but you have lifted up yourself against the Lord of heaven, and the vessels of God's house have been brought in before you, and you and your lords, your wives, and your concubines have drunk wine from them, and you have praised the gods of silver and of gold and of bronze, iron, wood, and stone, which do not see or hear or know, but the God in whose hand is your breath and whose are all your ways, you have not honored. What an indictment. Then from God's presence, the hand was sent, and this writing was inscribed. And this is the meaning that was inscribed. Mene, mene, tekel, and parsin. This is the interpretation of the matter. Mene, God has numbered the days of your kingdom and brought you to an end. Can you imagine the courage it would take for somebody to stand in front of the powerful king, point your finger and say, here's what it means. Your kingdom is numbered. It's coming to an end. Oh, here's the next word, tekel. You have been weighed in the balances and found wanting. I would be sweating bullets by this point if God had said, deliver this message. And here's verse 28, Paris. Your kingdom is divided and given to the Medes and Persians. Then Belshazzar gave the command, and Daniel was clothed with purple. A chain of gold was put around his neck, and a proclamation was made about him that he should be the third ruler in the kingdom. Belshazzar was true to his word, wasn't he? It's very different than Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar responded in praise to God. Belshazzar just said, I'm not going to worry about the other stuff. Let me fulfill my word. In verse 30, that very night, Belshazzar, the Chaldean king, was killed. And Darius the Mede received the kingdom, being about 62 years old. What a turn of events. And it's an amazing thing in the history books, when you look at the conquering of Babylon, there wasn't a battle that was fought. These Medo-Persians swept through. They rerouted their Euphrates River, and then they swept through in the night, and they took it. And they took them by surprise, and Belshazzar was killed, and new rulers were put in place. And suddenly, what was Babylon was now Persia. Here's what we know from Belshazzar. He didn't learn from his observations, but he instead became proud. And he had heard and maybe even observed what had happened with Nebuchadnezzar's life, but he thought he was above all these things. How easy it is, church, for us to fall into that same trap. To think, right, I am sovereign over my whole life and everything that goes on. I think that we do this easily when we start to take credit for the successes that have been in our life. And that's the danger. When we look back in 2014, we start to observe the year. Do you take credit for the things that have gone good? See, we assess this past year not to boast about our successes, but rather to give God praise for the good things that have happened. And we look back at this past year not to worry about the loss and the trials and what might be facing us in the next year, but to seek God in each of those things. God is the one who is in charge. We've been given an opportunity in this week, in the way that our calendars are arranged, where it's not crazy busy like the weeks that have preceded it. We've been given this opportunity to look back and to learn from the year that we've just come through, to learn how to repeat the things that led up to the success, to learn how to avoid the things that caused the great failures and mistakes in our lives. And I wonder, as each of us look back, I wonder if we could attribute the failures and the mistakes to saying, God, you weren't Lord of that area of my life. I didn't seek you in that. I just ran out like I was God myself. I wonder if we could find successes that fell flat and say, God, I didn't give you credit for what you were doing. I wonder if we'll be able to trust God even in the midst of the trial. So I was looking this past week and also found the top 10 online news searches. Maybe you remember some of these with me. The number 10 search thing was Obamacare. It must have gone bad early on in the year. I'm grateful now all of the kinks have been worked out in Obamacare and there's no more troubles, right? Maybe I'm the only one that thinks differently. Number 9 was domestic violence. You remember Ray Rice scandal that shook the NFL and the world surrounding us. The 8th thing, and this was a surprise to me, was the Islamic State and the terror group that is spreading around east of us. And number 7 was Jodi Arias, the wife accused of killing her husband. Number 6, again, this was a surprise to me, were the events of Ferguson. And then shortly following Eric Garner and those events of the racism that gripped our country in Ferguson. And number 5 was a Malaysian Airlines. Bad year to be a Malaysian Airlines, right? 2 planes lost, 1 just completely lost, and then 1 shot down by a rogue rocket shortly after. I think everybody was picking other airlines to fly for a little while this year. Not that any of us have ever flown Malaysian Airlines. So this kind of shows us what our world is after here. More important than all of those and what people were actually seeking online, number 4 were the leaked photographs of our celebrities in Hollywood. That was searched for more than these other things. Number three was the midterm elections. I'm glad that was up there. Again, this testifies a little bit to what we're concerned about. Number two, the number two most searched thing in 2014 was Robin Williams' death. And how terribly sad it was to see somebody who would make everybody laugh and take his life because of depression. And the number one searched after thing was Ebola. The Ebola virus, and the fear that gripped not only our nation, but nations all across the world. Now when you walk into Dell Children's Home, you have to go through an Ebola test and screening. If you're to walk into the NICU, you've got to have your temperature taken and different things. Ebola has changed the way that we look and operate in our hospitals around us. And if you're like me, it's easy, so easy to get caught up in each of these things. And if I'm not careful, I sleep with my phone right next to me on the bedstand, and it's my alarm clock. And if I'm not careful, I wake up in the morning and I pick up my phone and I search my emails first to make sure that there wasn't some emergency that I slept through in the middle of the night, which has happened before. And then the next thing I do is get on to CNN.com to make sure that there wasn't some catastrophe like 9/11 or something that took place. And I read through the top news stories. Now, with that in mind, I want us to understand what Belshazzar did. Belshazzar took these things from the temple and he worshiped and gave praise to God that wasn't God. He gave praise to things that you shouldn't give praise to because they were created by God. He took things that were intended for holiness in these vessels of the temple, and he used them to do evil with those things. But why do I mention all of this together? Because, church, I believe it's a very slippery slope where we find ourselves giving praise to things that aren't God. Now, I don't believe for a moment that me checking my email in the morning is a sin. I don't believe for a moment that me getting on CNN and spending those moments on CNN is a sin. Not by any stretch of the imagination. But do you know what God has said for my life that he wants me to do? He wants me to give him the first in the morning. When I wake up, he wants me to give him praise. He wants me to get on my knees for my family and to open up my Bible and search for his will for our lives. That's what he wants me to do. And unfortunately, I fall into this rut too easy when it's cold and the covers are nice and my phone is accessible and right there, that I spend those 30 minutes before the kids wake up doing that, and then I have to find another part of my day to seek the Lord on behalf of my family and in God's word. But when I do that and when I get into that rut, I find that no, the news and this other stuff kind of has dictated my day. And it's so easy to start praising and following those other things than it is when the first response is, God, this day is yours. What do you have for me today? Well, it's a slippery slope sometimes to find ourselves in the place where Belshazzar found himself, where the writing is on the wall. Now, these words that we read here are one of the few passages in the Bible that are in Aramaic. And Aramaic, just like ancient Hebrew, it didn't have vowels in the midst of the consonants. And so it would be easy to confuse the meaning of these words. Now, most likely, all of these smart people, they thought that these words were nouns. And each word then would have been a unit of money, a measurement of money. And I love that thought because it says Darius was 62 years old when he came into Babylon. And if you were to add up the measurements of this money units, it comes to 62. I think there's multiple layers here to what God was arranging and orchestrating. But Daniel steps in and he says, no, these are verbs. And even knowing that they're verbs, it would have been hard and difficult to look at that king and say, here's the first one. It means that your days are numbered. That's what it means. Here's the second one. It means that you've been measured and you've been found wanting. Here's the third one. Your kingdom is over. Congratulations. It ends tonight. Whew. How awful. We don't want that writing on the wall, do we? And I wonder at the end of a year, if you were to read the script of my life of 2014, what would you read? What conclusions would you come to about my life with Christ, my relationship with my family? Would the behavior that I exhibited in 2014 be the same type of behavior that we see Belshazzar exhibiting here, where we could say, Jonathan, I've read your script and the writing is on the wall, buddy. If your behavior doesn't change, boy, this is not going to be good news for you. But church, I want to stand here today at the end of this year to testify to you. This is not the writing that we have to live by. We don't have to just chalk it up and say, okay, all of the bad things that I've done in my life, now this writing is going to be written on the wall for me and it's all going to be over. No, there is God's grace. Thank the Lord that this isn't the only thing God wrote in Scripture. In fact, Peter says all of Scripture has been people writing as they've been carried along by the Holy Spirit and writing what God wants. You know what we see God writing? In fact, throughout the New Testament, we see three words, and it's the title of this sermon. It is written throughout the New Testament. And in the Greek, that's written in a perfect tense, which we have no equivalent for what this means to the Greeks in our English language, but it literally means what God has written. It took place in ancient times. It took place before us. And what he wrote is still impacting us and still changing us today. It's just as powerful today as it was back then. You see, by God's authority, he wants to write a story upon your heart. He wants to write his grace upon your heart. Am I making it up? Well, look in Jeremiah, just a few books over to the left. Jeremiah chapter 30. I'm sorry, we're going to be in chapter 31 in verse 33. One of the all-time great passages of Scripture in Jeremiah chapter 31. In verse 33, he says this, "But this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my law within them, and I will write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people." See, God wants to write his law, his righteousness, his holiness upon you. And he's given us an opportunity, even as we assess and say, wow, I made this horrible mistake. I wish I wouldn't have done this, to say, then let me write my name right here. And from now on, let my righteousness come out of your mouth and my holiness. Guys, my prayer as the year winds down and as we face this new year, God, write upon my heart. That's what I want him to do. Write your name upon my heart. Write your righteousness right here. Etch it in my flesh, God, that I would be known as yours. See, the goodness of God doesn't even stop right there. Because God isn't just about the law. God isn't just about judging us where we mess up. He's about his grace. Guys, he is about a love relationship with you and with I. And we look in Song of Solomon, again, just flip a few books back to the book of Song of Solomon, the love book of the Old Testament. And this is my favorite verse to read in weddings. In Song of Solomon chapter 8 in verse 6, and we're going to read verse 7 as well, the bride is talking to her groom, or the church is talking to the Lord. And she says this, "Set me as a seal upon your heart, as a seal upon your arm, for love is strong as death. Jealousy is fierce as the grave. It flashes, its flashes are flashes of fire, the very flame of the Lord. Many waters cannot quench love, neither can floods drown it. If a man offered for love all the wealth of his house, he would be utterly despised or utterly scorned." See what the bride says? "Husband, I want you to write me like a seal upon your arm, like a seal on your heart." Do you know that God's love for you is so great that you are that seal upon his heart and upon his arm? That's his love for you. You know what my prayer is as this year ends and a new one comes up? God, write me upon your heart that I could understand that your love in the heavenly realms is for me, that the passion of your heart is for me, that I wouldn't walk in the condemnation of my mistakes, God, but that I would face this new year in the glory of our relationship together, that my heart would be your home, that your heart would be my home, that in fellowship and unity together, we could embrace and face the things that are going to approach us in 2015. What grace God has for us. Now, you don't have to wait until the end and let the writing be written in plaster on the wall to say it's over, it's done. No, let me write upon your life today. It is written, says the Lord. Thanks be to God. Father, how we love you and we worship you and are grateful for your grace that knows no bounds. God, that you could write upon us your righteousness and holiness. Father, that you could place us as a seal upon your heart. Oh, Father, may we walk in and may we know the love that knows no bounds that you've demonstrated to us through Jesus Christ on the cross. Father, may it be said of us that they are a people who have God's name upon everything that they do. They are a people whom God loves, and they love the Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.